You are listening to the One Desire Church podcast, a culture of faith, hope, and love.
Let's continue with our identity statement. I am not what's been done to me, but what Jesus has done for me. I am not what I do, but what Jesus has done. What I do doesn't determine who I am. I follow Jesus, and as his follower, he determines what I do. Thank you. And I've been praying for a little while. What is this month and next month's theme or focus or direction going to be? And as a follower of Jesus, I thought it might not be a bad idea to look at what Jesus did and what Jesus said. There are those moments where I need to just keep it simple, silly. You all know the kiss rule. There's those moments where it's just, okay, let's just step back in a way that I don't always stop and I don't always step back. I've had several people that have asked questions specifically about who Jesus is and what Jesus is saying over the past few months. Have you ever had that moment in your life where somebody says something and you're like, this means something? That little antenna goes up, and then somebody else says it again, and the antenna goes up again, and you're like, oh, that was a witness. That was a reminder. There are those times in our lives when God is highlighting something in our lives and wants us to dive into it. And so one of the things that I enjoy doing is listening and watching. Listening and watching. What's going on in my life, but also in our lives as a whole? And how can we together grow into everything that Jesus has promised, that we are already, and yet it's being birthed in us and through us and around us? One of the things that I have on my bookshelf is a book that is called The Harmony of the Gospels. You might not have heard of a book like this, but what it does is it takes the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it connects the Gospels together. So you have one story of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, and it's also another place in John's Gospel. What it does is it puts them together, lines them up side by side, in a way that you can look and see what did this moment in Jesus' life look like from Matthew's perspective, and what did it look like from Mark's perspective, and what did it look like from Luke's perspective, and then every once in a while John kind of sneaks in there as well. So this synoptic gospel, if you will, the telling of the story of who Jesus is and how it all lines up. If you're interested in a copy, I can get you a copy of A Harmony of the Gospels, or I can point you in the right direction online. There's some really great resources out there. Well, what I did is I was like, okay, how am I going to begin looking at Jesus and his life and his words for us? Do I want to just look at Matthew's gospel or Luke's gospel or John's gospel, or what about Mark? And I was like, no, just look at all of them together and see where they went and what they did and how they responded to Jesus and interact with Jesus's words. Those moments in your life when you have something important take place, do you record it? Do we have any journalers? Anyone who does a diary? Do you have a faith journal or a list somewhere of promises that God has given to you or things that God is doing in your life? If you don't have something like that, I encourage you to do it. It's so easy to get a document on your smartphone, put it up in Google, in the cloud, and it'll be there forever. It can be this ongoing running document of things that God is speaking to you. Well, each of the gospel writers, as they were taking time to write down what took place with Jesus, how did we interact with Jesus? How did Jesus interact with us and other people? They wrote it from their perspective and what was most important to them and meaningful to them. What spoke to them? And so to kind of flesh it all out in one picture is an interesting goal, I think, for us to ask the questions, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus do? If we were to stop and ask a question this morning, the question is, what were Jesus' main talking points throughout the Gospels? If each of us were to open up our copy of the Scriptures this morning, and I were to say, find the topics that Jesus spoke on, and let's start tallying those up. Let's start counting all of those topics. Remember, what does Jesus do, and what did Jesus say? This is important for us if we're following him. What do you think at the top of the list, the topic that Jesus spoke most, his number one talking point? Growing up in church, those of us that have grown up in church, we have heard a lot of messages, and maybe we've heard specific things over and over again. This is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said. And so it's interesting to kind of step back and say, what did Jesus really say? I think that's important sometimes, to be a student, to ask questions, to sometimes give some pushback. Pushback not in a mean way, but in a, hey, explain that. Help me flesh that out. Help me understand. Help me learn. Help me grasp what this is. So my first thought when I ask the question of myself, what is most spoken about? What is the main topic that Jesus speaks about? My first thought is that it probably was judgment. What do you think? Judgment? So 172 times or so, Jesus throughout the gospel talks about judgment. How many sermons have you heard about judgment in your life? There's those moments where we hear something over and over and over again, and it begins to fill up the category of, this is what God is all about. This is what church is all about. There are those today that we could probably ask who are driving hither, thither, and yon, that if we stopped and said, what did Jesus talk about most, their first response would probably be judgment of some kind. Maybe hell, maybe eternal torment, maybe a separation of some kind. That is oftentimes what is put forth in a lot of spiritual conversations that go forth. But I'm here to tell you this morning that it's not. It's actually number three, the third talking point most mentioned and inferred to by Jesus. You want to know what the first one was? That was my first thought too, love, but it's not. That's within the top 10. It was God. It was Father. It was Spirit. Number one, Jesus' favorite topic, his talking point over and over again, was about God. Just a little under 400 times throughout the Scriptures, Jesus is talking about God. So what that does is that makes me step back, and Jesus was talking about himself. He was talking about his Father. He was talking about the Spirit. Maybe that's important for me to highlight that in my mind, to take note and to recognize that Jesus was pretty on fire about his Heavenly Father. He was pretty passionate about his family, the family of God, the Holy Trinity, this part that he is playing, one in three, God. Number two, the second talking point that Jesus spoke of the most was the kingdom. Kingdom. We've already touched on the kingdom just a little bit this morning, just referring to it. Number two, 273 times, this idea of a kingdom is there. So over the next few weeks, as we talk about what did Jesus do and what did Jesus say, let's keep it in mind that number one, Jesus talked about God. Number two, Jesus talked about the kingdom. Number three, Jesus talked about judgment, those moments of separation in our lives, those moments of separation in the past and those moments of separation in the future. Before we go any further, though, I want to stop and I want to remember what took place chronologically in Jesus' life. He's born. We have that account in Luke chapter 2. His parents flee to Egypt. Why? Because there is a slaughter of all of the children two and under. So for safety, the prophecy is that I will call my son, I will call my Redeemer out of Egypt. Jesus returns from Egypt. His parents come back. Then there's this huge space of time between when Jesus was roughly 2 years old to when he was 30-ish, and he begins his public ministry. There is that one story where Jesus is becoming a man, and he goes to the temple. And his parents go on, and they think that he's with his family, other family members, as they leave Jerusalem. And Jesus' response is, I must be about whose business? My Father's business. Oh, he talked about God again. Talked about God. And then we step into this place where Jesus has a crazy relative. You all have a crazy relative in your family. His name is John the Baptist. Wild locusts and honey. And we got a crazy uncle. A little bit. That crazy uncle. Well, this was a crazy cousin that Jesus had. And John was baptizing. Baptizing. And Jesus goes and is baptized. And what happens as he is obedient to this beautiful picture of death, burial, and resurrection, this new life? The Gospels that share this picture, it's beautiful how they come together, and they talk about this dove, the Holy Spirit, comes and rests in Jesus. A booming voice from heaven, this is my Son in whom I am, what? Well pleased. And then the gospel begins to tell us that from that time on, Jesus spoke. He spoke some very specific words. And the words that he spoke were in regards to repentance and the kingdom. Repentance and the kingdom. Let me pull up this passage for us here this morning. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus' talking points, God was number one. Number two, the kingdom. The kingdom. So the idea of repentance is a turning. It's a changing of one's direction. It's, I was on the path, I was going in the right direction, but somehow in the process of life, I have turned away from the way of life. And Jesus is saying, come back to this way of life that I intended for you to experience from the foundation of the world. I want you to experience this. But notice it's turn from something to something else. This kingdom of darkness to this kingdom of light that the Apostle Paul talks about. What is a kingdom? A kingdom is this rule, this reign. It's a territory. It has a king or a queen. There's someone who's sovereign in it. There's a realm. There's subjects that are submitting to that particular person, their control, their direction, their guidance. Point number one of the definition, and then point number two, it is a spiritual reign or authority of God, the rule of God or Christ in a future age, heaven as the abode of God and of the faithful after death. So sometimes we think about the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus used these terms synonymously throughout the Gospels. The Gospel writers talked about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and then just the kingdom in reference to who God is and what God's rule and reign in our lives look like. There's this idea of a kingdom that is now and a kingdom that is to come, aka God's rule and reign in my life. The way I would describe it with my 5-year-old, if Gage came in here, I would say, who's in charge of your life right now? And he would say, Daddy is in charge of my life right now. Or he would say, Mommy is. He's 5 years old. But give him a few more years, maybe 11 or 12. He started to drive. He's thinking about college. He's thinking about career. He's thinking about what's that next step in my life. Who's in charge of your life right now, Gage? There's been a shift and there's been a change in the way that he looks at himself and relates to the world. His authority in this moment as a five-year-old is, Dad is my authority, but it's going to change and it's going to grow into something beautiful, something that God has designed and created for him. He's going to see that that authority, that leadership in his life is not just Dad, but coming from God to Dad to me. And my goal is that the authority light turns on in his mind a whole lot sooner than when he's 18 years old, that he sees that God is his heavenly Father, and that there is something powerful that comes when a child says yes to their dad's words and their dad's instruction in their life. Jesus began to say, the beginning of his ministry, the first words that we're hearing him before he calls his disciples, the next chapter in Matthew's gospel begins to unfold this calling and including others into the message. But before that, he's talking about the kingdom. The kingdom. I want you to turn towards my rule and reign in your heart and in your life. Have you ever had a moment when you realized that there needed to be a change on the inside? A change in the way that you related to others, the way you related to God? Let me introduce you all to a term here this morning, heart intelligence. So in the United States and much of the Western world, if we were to ask someone, how do you know what is right or what is true? Probably 99% of people in the West, the United States, would say, how do I know what is right and what is true? Well, I know it up here. There is a right and there is a wrong. But in the rest of the world, in Eastern culture, in the culture that Jesus grew up in and was a part of, if you ask them, how do you know what is right? What part of your person does that thinking take place? Unlike us, when we point to our minds, our head, our physical body, that place where we have our cognitive awareness, you know where they point to? Point to their hearts. Point to their heart. That's where we know what is right and what is wrong. And there's those moments in my life where I have a keen awareness of this head-heart split. It's easy for me to live in my head. It's easy for me not to trust my heart sometimes, if I'm even aware that my heart is saying something or trying to communicate something to me. Heart intelligence. Science is fascinating. The studies that they're doing right now, and they've done in the past 10, 15 years about what is actually taking place in the heart, that there is a communication between the heart and the mind, so much so that only 10% of what goes on in your mind is actually originating in your mind. The other 90%, it's coming from your heart. Your heart is communicating to your mind what to do, what the next step is. I want to share a quick video with y'all about this idea of heart intelligence.
The heart has its own intrinsic nervous system, which can sense, feel, remember, and process information that's independent from the brain.
We always think of the information input system as being entirely in the brain. But we're now discovering information that the heart receives information first and then relays it to the brain.
Studies have shown that the heart responds faster than the brain to outside stimulation.
One of the more recent studies we did in our labs was looking at what we ended up titling the electrophysiology of intuition. And there was some previous research that had been done showing that the body would respond in a way that would predict a future event, if the future event was emotionally significant and relevant to the person.
Participants were attached to sensors to record their brainwave activity, heart activity, and heart-brain interactions.
The person would be sitting in a computer, push a button, and then we're recording physiological data, and 6-8 seconds later, you would be shown a photograph. And then the photograph would be from two opposite ends of the spectrum of emotional arousal.
Participants were shown pictures of car accident victims, snakes attacking, and other disturbing images. On the other end of the spectrum, the pictures included flowers or sunsets. The photographs were randomly assigned for display to the participants.
What's key here is the computer assigned not only which photograph, but which type of photograph after the data was already recorded. So it was absolutely impossible for the research subject, the experimenter, to have any kind of foreknowledge of what photograph it might be. The computer itself didn't even know.
The results were surprising. The body responded even before the picture was displayed.
What we found was that not only did the body indeed respond prior to the event, you know, the scene, the picture, in a way that would predict it, but it was the heart that responded first.
The heart's response was not only faster, but the signal it sent to the brain varied depending on the emotional content of the picture.
Looking at the signals that the heart was sending to the brain, that the heart literally sent a different message to the brain, depending on what the future picture was going to be. Then you saw a brain response, then you saw the body response, which is where it then became conscious. So the flow of this intuitive information is heart, brain, body, and then you have to have the body response for it to become consciously aware of it.
What these experiments reveal is changing our basic understanding of how the human body functions.
It appears as though the heart and brain, later, have access to a field of information not bound by time and space. So if we're talking kind of quantum holographics or quantum physics, that's old news. So we're really starting to have ways now of showing that we really do have an energetic or an electronic system. And that's really primary, that it's really not bound by time and space.
Jesus was asked about the kingdom, and he was asked, where is the kingdom? When is the kingdom coming? The assumption was that Jesus was going to come into Jerusalem riding on a white horse with a sword. And all of his followers were going to rise up and fight with him. And his response to that desire, also remember that there were several times where Scripture says Jesus removed himself because the crowds wished in their hearts to make him king. This idea of forcibly, we're going to make you our king now in a way that is in direct opposition to Rome and the power of their day. Jesus' response in Luke chapter 17, verse 21 is this, they can't say that the kingdom is here or it's there. You see, the kingdom of God is within you. The very core, the very center of who you are, that kingship, that lordship of Jesus. The way that we've described this in the past is when we invite someone to ask Jesus into your, what? Heart. Pray and ask Jesus into your heart. Let him be Lord of your heart and your life. Kingdom of heaven is within you. I don't know about you, but there's those moments when I feel a little bit afraid to open up my shirt and to look inside what is really inside my heart right now. I don't always trust that there's going to be something beautiful inside when I open up and look to see what is there. It's easier for me to just live in the world of my mind and to miss what God is doing in the 90% of who I am, of my heart, and that communication, and that direction, and that instruction for me. Why is it any wonder that we doubt that this work of God in our hearts has taken place? He said it over and over again through the Scriptures that something good was going to happen in our hearts. book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 31, we're told this new covenant that God is making with his people, with his creation. He says, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their, where? Hearts. What does the kingdom have? A kingdom has laws. A kingdom has direction. A kingdom has borders and boundaries. A kingdom has subjects. A kingdom has those who are in love with the good king of their life. And they shall be my people. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Jesus says that the kingdom is within. So 272 times or so, Jesus's talking point, the subject that he is bringing out and highlighting for the people around him, number two after his passion for his Father, is the kingdom. So much so that from that time on, he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he says, it's not just at hand, it's not just right there in front of you, but it's within you. It's alive and well in you. I don't know about you, but there are times when I am fearful and I doubt and I'm uncertain of, is the kingdom really alive in me? When I prayed and asked Jesus to come in, is it really there? Is it really there? Why? Because I'm living up here in the top 10% where I try to logic and reason everything out. And I move from a realm and a land of faith into a place of I have to see it and I have to touch it before I believe it. Notice when Jesus interacted with Thomas after the resurrection, he said, O ye of what? Little faith. Little faith. Jesus didn't go up and squash his faith and say, you don't have any faith. No, there was just enough there that was still free to reach up to his brain, his mind, and to give him the courage to walk in faith and to believe and to reach out his hand and touch what? Jesus' scars. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. There's those moments when I feel like I am a person of little faith, and yet Jesus says, come and experience me. Well, what does that look like? What does that feel like? It's being willing to say, okay, I am going to trust what you're doing in my heart in this moment, and that out of the abundance of the heart, what is going to speak? Not the abundance of the mind or the brain. It's easy for us to prepare and to have things put together in our minds. And then after a night of being awake with our kids because they were sick and miserable, what happens to our brain? What happens to our mind? We feel fuzzy. We feel off. I don't have it together. I'm not firing on all cylinders. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed in that moment. And then what happens? The heart is free to communicate and to speak to us. Communicate and speak to us. This morning, I just want to give us an opportunity to, through prayer, just open up our hearts and to allow the kingdom to come forth into our minds, into our words, into our actions, into the ways that we experience and respond to those around us. I'd like you all to stand up. And what we're going to do is we're all going to grab a hand next to us, because there's those moments in our lives when I need somebody to remind me that the kingdom is alive in them, and then that is the trigger or the dominoes that falls into my life, that the kingdom is alive in me. I need to be reminded of that. And what we're going to do is we're going to recognize that God has given us breath. He's given us breath. So what we're going to do is we're going to breathe out, and then we're going to breathe in. And when we breathe out, what we're going to say is, the kingdom is within. The kingdom is within. We're letting the very core, the very center of all that we are, at our heart, our lungs, those systems that are working together physiologically, but also the spiritual working, we're going to allow that to come out, and we're going to declare that the kingdom is within us, and we are free to live and to act upon that kingdom. that is within. So let's everybody take a deep breath. And then breathe out. And this time of next time of breathing out, we're going to say, the kingdom is within. Everybody breathe out. And then breathe in. And then the kingdom is within. The kingdom is within. And then breathe in. The kingdom is within. Breathe in. The kingdom is within. Breathe in. The kingdom is within. Everybody with their eyes closed. That next moment when the kingdom of darkness is our choice, or the kingdom of light, Jesus' eternal kingdom, or the kingdom of this world that is temporary, that moment of road rage or kingdom blessing. Do I breathe out, the kingdom is within, and I respond to that situation? Someone cutting me off in traffic. I respond to my spouse, the kingdom is within. I respond to my child, the kingdom is within. Everybody breathe out again. And breathe in. And the kingdom is within. The kingdom is within. And we just breathe that out, just as Jesus looked at his friends, his disciples. He said, the kingdom is within you. Go, share it, speak it forth. Jesus, we thank you so much for your kingdom that you have brought into our hearts and our lives. We thank you for the beautiful gift of our minds, and we recognize that you have given us the ability to reason and to think, and we thank you for modern medicine and cars and airplanes and running water and toilets that flush and all of these beautiful things that are just amazing, but we recognize that that is not what life is all about. We pray that you would remind us continually that there is a world inside of each of us. There is a thinking, there is a responding, there is a kingship, there is a lordship of Jesus in each of our hearts. May we breathe that out in every situation. We pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the One Desire Church podcast. For information on gathering times and how you can support the podcast, please visit onedesirechurch.org.